Couple months ago, the elders asked me to push the pause button on our year-long focus on Matthew and to spend a month with you thinking about what happens in a church's life during a season of pastoral change. So we're going to be doing that this next month. And let's get started today. I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah. That's between Second Hesitations and Hezekiah. And, oh, maybe we had better turn to Numbers. Yeah, because there is no book of Nehemiah. But if there were, what you would find in that book is a list of 10 key points for changing leaders. The list is not there. The book is not there. But here's what we do have in the books of the Bible that are actually included. We have stories. Stories about what happened when God changed leaders, what happened with his people, and how he brought it about and the effect of that. And the first one of those that we'll be looking at today is the story of Moses and his successor Joshua. And so we'll read a snippet of that in Numbers 27. Let's pray before we read God's Word. Lord God, it's your Word, written so long ago and yet spoken by you into particular situations in our day. We're in such a situation. Speak to us now. And we pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. Numbers 27 and verses 12 and following, these are selected verses. The Lord said to Moses, "Go up this mountain and see the land that I have given to the people of Israel. When you have seen it, you shall be gathered to your people as your brother Aaron was, because you rebelled against my word in the wilderness of Zin when the congregation quarreled, failing to uphold me as holy at the waters before their eyes." Moses said to the Lord, "Let the Lord appoint someone over the congregation who shall lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be as sheep without a shepherd." So the Lord said to Moses, "Take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. Make him stand before Eleazar the priest and all the congregation, and commission him in their sight. Invest him with some of your authority, that all the congregation of Israel may obey. He shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire for him by the judgment of the Urim before the Lord. At his word they shall go out and come in." And Moses did as the Lord commanded. He took Joshua and made him stand before Eleazar the priest and the whole congregation, and he laid his hands on him and commissioned him as the Lord directed. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Some of you have come out of the Catholic stream of the church into St. Giles, and if so, then you know that the Catholics do drama really well. And when they have a change of leadership, it's very dramatic. When a pope dies, or actually recently one resigned, they have a long-tested plan for how to choose the next leader. First, they summon all the cardinals to Rome. That's the highest level of governance below the pope. And these folks gather in the Sistine Chapel, if you can imagine that setting, where they're seeking God's plan for the church, what the church most needs at this time, what kind of leader they need. They're in this setting where Michelangelo has decorated the top of the chapel with these wonderful paintings of the creation and of the last judgment, and it's grand, it's glorious. Imagine in that setting seeking God's guidance. Then, after they've had that conversation, 120 of them remain in the Sistine Chapel, and they start taking votes. And here's how they do it. Each cardinal writes a name on a ballot, folds it twice, puts it in a chalice on the altar, and then they count them. And they have to have two-thirds before they realize that the Lord has guided them to the person that he would have as the next pope. Now here's the dramatic part of this. When they don't yet have two-thirds, they gather those ballots and they put them in a stove and they put some chemicals in there that make black smoke. So if they don't have a two-thirds majority, they burn the ballots with a chemical that makes black smoke, and everybody outside can see when the smoke goes up, better keep praying. We don't have a pope. So however many ballots that goes through, the black smoke goes up. And then finally, when they get two-thirds, they put a chemical in there that makes the smoke white. And everybody sees the white smoke and they say, oh, we have a new pope. And one of the cardinals introduces the pope, and the pope blesses the world and the church and so on. Now that's high drama. We Presbyterians, we're not so dramatic. Yeah, we kind of, in true Presbyterian form, we elect a team, and the team gets together and draws up a profile of the church and a profile of what we're seeking in the next pastor, and they gather a list of folks, and then they pare it down to a few possibilities, and they interview a few folks, and when they find the person that they believe God is calling here next, they report that to the elders of the church, who then call a congregational meeting, and you hear their report, and you decide whether that they've gotten it right or not, and you vote. And as you vote, then if that new pastor accepts the call, then the pastor comes, and we don't even have any smoke. Not at all. No drama. Which is just as well. We Presbyterians probably don't do drama that well anyway. But we're like people everywhere. When there's a change in leadership, we want to know what that means and how it's going to happen. And so that's what we're going to think about together these next few weeks, how the Lord is in the midst of all of that to accomplish his purpose in this time. You ever heard the phrase, it's a real page turner? Yeah, I was talking about the kind of book that makes you want to keep reading even when you get to the end of the chapter because the suspense is just killing you. Well, a lot of us are so familiar with the Scripture that it's not really suspenseful in that way to us. We know what's on the next page. But let me remind you that the Scripture is very much a page turner. And by that I mean that it tells us the truth in a different way than a math book tells us the truth or a chemistry book. I mean, they're telling us the truth, but there's no suspense there at all. It's not really going anywhere. There's not a story. It's just a bunch of facts. Now, the Scripture has lots of facts in it, but it's cast in a story. And so the way the Lord tells us the truth through the Scripture is primarily through story. He's telling us the big story. And so when the page turns, we move on in the story to the next thing that God had for his people, which ends up matching really well with how he works in our lives, because in our lives, pages turn. Change comes. One season completes and another begins, and the page turns. And we look to this book that's cast in the same way with God's truth to understand what he's about in our lives. Now, this is only the fourth book in the whole of the Scripture, that big story. Well, the story's already underway here. And think about some of the big turns of page that have already come. First page, God creates the heavens and the earth, creates man and woman in his image. Page turns. The man and the woman decide that they don't really need this God and his goodness, and they're going to make their way on their own, which causes everything to start to unravel. Page turns. God picks an old couple, unlikely old couple, Abraham and Sarah, to raise up a people to launch his plan to make things aright. But turns out, with the turn of the page, you find out that that people end up in slavery in Egypt. Turn the page. God sends Moses 400 years later and leads them out of the slavery. And that's just some of the major turns of the page that have already taken place already here in the fourth book of the grand story. So the Lord's using these turns of the page to communicate how he works in human life and human affairs with his people. And Moses and Joshua are the example for us of how he turns a page with the leaders of his people and what he wants to accomplish. Now, from this story, I want to lift up three affirmations to help us understand our own turn of the page story. And the first affirmation is this: someone very good and very wise and very loving is in charge of these page turns in our lives. And we see that in the lives of the people of Israel. At this point in the story, almost all of the people had known no other leader except Moses. He'd been leading them for nearly 40 years. First, he led them out of slavery, and then they had a chance, you remember the story, they had a chance to go on into the Promised Land pretty soon after he led them out of Egypt. But they backed out due to their lack of trust in God. So that set them to wandering for the next 40 years in the wilderness, and Moses was their leader in that. And as the decades passed, that previous generation that had not trusted God died off, and a new generation was born, and that new generation born in the wilderness had known no other leader but Moses. But here's the deal. Moses is getting old. He's 80. He's 80 years old when he starts to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt. So he's coming up on 120. Now, I don't know if the folks were thinking about how old Moses was getting to be, but they definitely were not looking for a change. But here's the deal. Whether you're looking for a change or not, change comes. Pages turn. St. Giles Church was founded in 1937. So, if my math is right, we're coming up on our 82nd birthday in December. And this picture is from the 1940s, and it was taken of the place where you're sitting right now, except there wasn't a building there. They built the church house first, and then the sanctuary second, and so they had this worship service outside leading up to the building of the sanctuary. Lots of things have changed. There have been a lot of pages turned, including with the leaders of the church. Musicians and educators and administrators and associate pastors and senior pastors have all come when the Lord turned the page for them to come, and have all departed when he turned the page for them to depart. Now, here's how the senior pastor pages have turned. One page turned when the pastor came down with Parkinson's disease and had to retire. Two other pastoral pages turned due to moral failures. One page turned when the pastor's wife prevailed upon him to retire and move to the country. Some of those page turns came slowly. People could see that the turn of the page was coming, but others came quite suddenly. I turned 64 in June. Now, that's not quite 120, but in our way of doing things, it's getting there. So I've been talking to the elders for a few years now about the leadership page turning that is coming, and now the time has come for it to be more than just conceptual. So in May, our session sent three elders and me to Charlotte for a workshop on leadership succession. They didn't instruct us at all in white or black smoke, but they did clue us in to some of what we need to do to make this work well in the life of the church. So here's the timeline that the session envisions at their recommendation. We're electing a search team the last Sunday of this month to seek my successor. That team will work to find that the one that the Lord has prepared and nominate that person to you, and you, the congregation, will then choose whether to elect that person. And then, if the person accepts and comes as the next pastor, that new pastor and I will overlap, hopefully for about a year. The shortest this could possibly take would be 6 months. More likely to take a year. And our hope is that that person and I could overlap for a year, that the person would step into the more upfront leadership roles, and I would move into the supportive roles as that year passed. And about 2 years from now, in 2021, I'll retire. Things happen. And one of the ways that you make the Lord laugh is to tell Him your plans. But those are our plans. And He may be laughing. And if so, it's only because He has a better plan. But it may well be that things play out pretty much like that. That's how the leadership page will turn this time at St. Joss. And we all have various responsibilities in this. For all of you, your main responsibility is to pray like crazy. Just pray like crazy for God to unfold what He has for us next. But here's the affirmation I want to lift up again. Someone very good and very wise and very loving is guiding this whole process. And it's not the elders of the church. And it's not me. And it's not the search team. It's the Lord God Almighty. And He's much better and wiser and loving than any of us. And has very good plans for all of us together as a church. And ultimately, He's the one who determines when the black smoke rises and then when the white smoke rises in the life of the church. Okay, so that's the first affirmation. Here's the second. Despite our failures on any one page of the story, the Lord is gracious to give us a new start when He turns the page. Let me say that again. Despite whatever our failures have been on the last page of our story, the Lord is gracious to give us a new start when He turns a page. And this is certainly true for Moses and the people, which is really good news because they had made some major messes. They needed a new start. Do you remember when the people made a golden calf? The Lord God Almighty had just led them out of slavery in Egypt, and they weren't willing to go with the way that He said He wanted to be worshipped. So while Moses is on Mount Sinai getting the Ten Commandments, one of which says, don't make idols, they're making idols down in the valley. Now how big a mess is that? And then Moses comes down, and he's so angry at what they've done, that he takes these tablets written with the finger of God. I'd like to see that handwriting. And he breaks them. That's a mess. And then, one too many weeks later, that they get to the edge of the promised land, they've seen all these miracles that God has done to show them what He can do. And He says, come on in. It's a land of milk and honey. I've got it ready for you. And they decide that they're not willing to trust Him. And they turn around. And then, there's Moses' own big failure. It's the one that's mentioned here briefly in Numbers 27. The Lord told him a particular way that the Lord wanted to use him to provide for His people in the wilderness, and Moses didn't do it the way the Lord had told him to do it, and in the process turned the light upon himself instead of upon the Lord, and that was its own mess. And that's the short list of the messes that were being made by the people of God. So how about St. Giles? How about our messes? And how about my messes as a pastor? We all agree that no one's perfect, including a church, including the pastors of a church. And we're happy to acknowledge that in general. But we get a little squirmy when we have to talk about the specifics of that. We don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. But it's got to be done. You know, when those cardinals gathered to talk about the current season of the Catholic Church and what they need in the next pope, they're thinking of these things. Where are our weak areas? Where do we need a pope who brings some different strengths? How can the next pope overcome the weaknesses of the previous pope? And so on. These are the same kind of discussions that we need to have. And that's why the search team, even though the search team is launching while I'm still pastoring here, I'm not going to be involved in that. I won't be in the room for those conversations. They need to be able to say, this is where we've been strong as a church and weak as a church in this last season, and so this is what we need in our next pastor. And they need to be able to say that without me in the room. Does that make sense? And they need to seek God without my presence there in any way skewing what God would guide for the next season. The Lord is gracious. He's going to give us a new start. And He's going to give us a new start with a new pastor at the time of His choosing. So how well did all of us do with the last fresh start He gave us? Not so well. I know I haven't. But here's the affirmation. He is so good that even though we make a mess with the last opportunity He gave us, He gives us another, a new start, a fresh start. His mercies are new every morning and new every season of our lives and with every turn of the page of our lives, each and all together. Now, how's that for a good feeling? His mercies never run out. Which brings us to the next affirmation. Right now, the Lord is preparing the next leader for St. Giles. In fact, He's been doing that preparing for a long time now. You know who that fat baby is? That's me. And the reason I'm showing you that is because it just had kind of a striking expression in my own life. I was born in 1955, and that was the same year that Bob Gage went to be the pastor of the First Presbyterian Church of Winfield, Louisiana. And he pastored there for the next 26 years until 1981. In 1981, I graduated from seminary here in Richmond, Virginia, and I was called to serve the First Presbyterian Church of Winfield, Louisiana. So for the whole of his 26-year pastorate in Winfield, God had been preparing Bob's successor, which was me. I think that's pretty cool. You can't really tell what He's doing there to prepare me, but already the process had begun. Now, I didn't know I was called to the ministry till I was 18, and even then I wasn't real clear on what kind of pastor roles I would have. But already before I was 18, and then during those next 8 years while I was being prepared to pastor, God was at work. He was preparing me for following Bob into that particular church. Now look how this worked with Moses and Joshua. It had been nearly 40 years since one of the main stories of Joshua was told in this grand saga, and that's when Joshua was one of the 12 spies who went into the nation of Palestine that God was about to give to them and spied it out. And you remember the story. They brought out signs of the goodness of the land, a land flowing with milk and honey. They brought out a bunch of grapes that was so big no one could carry it. They had to put it on a pole between the two of them. Joshua was one of those spies. And 10 of the 12 spies, they all said the land was good, but 10 of the 12 spies said, yeah, the land's good, but the people there are huge and the cities are walled and there's no way we can take it. But Joshua and Caleb, these other two spies, gave a different report. And they said, trust the Lord, we can do this. Look what He's already done. Let's go in. So even at that young age, Joshua was already learning what it meant to advance with the people of God. And he didn't get to do that. He had to go wandering with them like Moses did for the next 40 years. But the preparation was already underway. And during those 40 years, God continued to prepare Joshua. Think about what else he saw. I mean, he had already seen the parting of the Red Sea. He got to see the manna show up faithfully every single day. He got to see how the Lord guided them through the wilderness with this pillar of cloud and pillar of fire. He'd seen how Moses led. God used all of these experiences to equip Joshua so that when the time was right, when the Lord said go, he could go. And the Lord had been preparing that all this time. So when the Lord said to Moses, I'm about to turn the leadership page, here's what Moses prayed. Lord, please don't leave these people without a leader. They'll be like sheep without a shepherd. Which was perfectly aligned with what the Lord had been doing for the previous 40 years, preparing the next shepherd. So here's how the Lord answered that prayer. He said, take Joshua, a man in whom I've put my spirit, and lay your hand on him and bring him to the priest and the congregation and commission him. Then the people knew that the Lord had someone ready. And the Lord said, go, and they went. Now, I came here in 2007, 12 years ago, and I think it's exciting to ponder on the fact that even in 2007, the Lord was already preparing my successor. I trust that my successor was a little bit older than the picture of the baby. Probably in college, maybe in seminary, maybe serving in a church already. But the Lord has been preparing that person all this time. And like it was with Joshua and Moses, when the Lord says now, he'll say it because he's already got that person ready to go. With experiences that the Lord wanted to bring along, with all kinds of experiences of God's goodness and power, with experiences of being filled with the Spirit's power and used by the Lord in ministry. All of those ways, the Lord is preparing someone to step into this role. I think that's exciting. I couldn't do that. I could not prepare my successor in 2007. I don't know what the church needs. But God does. And He's been doing it all this time. Now that's the short list of the ways that God's been preparing our next season and preparing someone to step into this role. And I think it's good news just to imagine how that works. Now, let me add one more thing to this. I don't like for a sermon to be all about the nuts and bolts of how the church works. I mean, a lot of folks don't really give a rip about how the church works. But everybody cares about how their lives work. And I want to offer these same affirmations to you as a follower of Jesus that apply to us as a people of God thinking about a transition season, because all three of these apply directly to you. The first affirmation is this: changes come in life, pages turn, and there's someone who's very good and very wise and very loving who's turning that page. You know, a lot of that's out of your hands. You make choices that do affect the course of your life, but in the big picture, there's someone else turning the page of these major changes in your life. It's not random. It's not about good fortune. It's about the providence of God, who's very wise and very loving. And you can trust that as He turns a page, that it's a good turn. It may not be an easy turn, but it's a good turn by His design. Second affirmation, despite the messes we make in any one season, the Lord is gracious to give us a new season, a new page. Jesus is the one who, you might say, hoses us off every time. At the end of one season, and the Lord is ready to open a new season before us, He hoses us down, cleans us up, forgives us, restores us. Gets us ready to go into that next season where we can receive the Lord's blessings that He has for us and through us for others. And all of that comes through the cross of Jesus. And then the third affirmation, as I mentioned a minute ago, right now the Lord is preparing a next leader for St. Giles Church, which means he's preparing a next pastor for you. Interesting, huh? There's some things he wants to accomplish in the next season in your life that will come with the particular gifting of that next pastor. But let's shift that a little bit and acknowledge that it's not just the pastors who are used in that way. You're being prepared. You're being prepared right now, because it's not just pastors who are used by God. You, the people of God, are ministers of the kingdom. And God is preparing you right now for the next thing He wants to do through you in the kingdom. Pastors are just a little piece of that preparation. He's using all of the things that are going on in your life right now and your walk with Him to shape you, to prepare you for what He wants to accomplish through you. You can't see it yet, but He sees it. And He knows what that is going to be. And is very much on task with getting you ready for it. I think that's pretty cool. I was being prepared to be a pastor before I knew I was called to be a pastor. You're being prepared for various means of serving Him before He's made the call specific, according to the particular page of your life. That's what I mean by a page turn. That's what your life is. After we experience some of the Lord's goodness on one page, it kind of gets you leaning forward, wanting to know what's on the next page. He's going to flip a good one and bring you blessings and bring blessings through you in a new season. How good is that? Well, we get to see. Now let's pray. Lord, You're so good. So good that we can't discover the extent of Your goodness in any one season of our lives. It takes the whole of a life and lots of different seasons, lots of different pages for us fully to read what You're up to and grow into it. Thank You for Your faithfulness. Thank You for Your goodness, Your wisdom, Your kindness, Your mercy. Thank You that our lives aren't just random. Thank You that You're taking us somewhere and using us along the journey. We commence our praying now. We're entering the season as a congregation, a season of transition. And we know You'll have good gifts in this season and in the season to follow. And we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.